Jesus. They run towards Jesus in the spirit. They run towards Jesus in the natural. And whenever you seek after God's wisdom, all things will come rushing towards Christ. Remember, Jesus' mom and dad run towards Jesus. Jesus said, cast your nets right there. They'll run right into your nets. It's not because you boys are good fishermen. It's because I'm here. It's not because you guys know how to do this. It's because I have said, come. And all the fish are coming. I love that thought. So every good thing that happens to you, all blessings, all prosperity, all goodness, all health, all wisdom, all of it because of Jesus. So if it's because of Jesus, guess what will be on the other side? Jesus. Jesus will be the front, the first, and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the author and the finisher of our faith, right? And so it'll always be Jesus and who He is and what Jesus does. Now I want to take you to Ephesians 1 to start with tonight. That'll be our spot to kick off. We're going to move around a little bit in the text. But I want to see something about godly wisdom and what it'll do in us. My dream, my goal, my passion, my drive at Midland Church is that every person leave the building, every time they leave the building, they leave with a greater passion for Jesus. That they leave with a greater love for Jesus, a greater desire for Jesus, to have seen more of Him. I don't know anything about church growth. I never read church growth manuals. I've never been to a church growth workshop in my life. I don't watch the latest series on how to do this and how to grow your church by this group and so and so. I don't have any problem with people producing that stuff, and I don't have any problem with pastors watching it or whatever. But I learned a long time ago that I don't know anything about how to get people to take two or three more hours out of their lives than they already spend and come and sit in a room and listen to someone talk. I don't know how to bribe people to do that. I don't know how to get people to do that. So I gave up trying a couple or 3 years ago. Said, okay, Lord, the only thing that has mattered to me was never religion, was not church attendance or Bible reading or prayer even. I'm just being honest. Or giving. None of that stuff mattered. All those things were part of what of church. But whenever Jesus became so important in me, Jesus became my life, my breath, everything about me, I began to read the Word to see Jesus. I figured, what do I have to lose? Let's let the people see Jesus. If the people can see Jesus, then Lord, I've done everything that I know to do. And you know what? Not only does it works in abundance. As people see Jesus, Jesus is able to fund His church, bless His church, grow His church, prosper His church, every single thing because Jesus has been placed up to the front. And we are so prospered and so blessed here, and I don't just mean by people sitting in the church, but we are so prospered and so blessed, not because of how we do it or what we say or who we are, where we're at, but because of this message of Jesus being sought first. What did Jesus say Himself? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and this is the crucial part of this statement, and His righteousness. Who is the righteousness of God? Jesus Christ. Because you've accepted Christ, you are also the righteousness of God in Christ. Now, Jesus didn't mean seek yourself, but we know He meant seek the righteousness of God that comes only through the finished work. So doesn't it stand to reason if the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ is lifted up, then all these things shall be added unto us. Why? Because they were already chasing His righteousness. They weren't chasing us. They were chasing His righteousness. And He is so good to us to bless and to prosper. I want to share this with you, and that the person that gave this wanted to remain anonymous, but I just like to tell the church, and I don't know if I'll share it on Sunday or not, but I give it to the kind of the core few on Wednesday evening. But we've known what the Lord is doing in this ministry, how He's expanded it and exploded it, and we don't have financial needs, honestly, and God meets our needs and has continued to expand the media ministry and the internet ministry and television ministry to reach people all over the world. Well, we had a donation come into the ministry this week for $100,000. And I'm just here to tell you that great things are following Jesus. Amen. Great things are following Jesus. Now, I know that it is no more special or more important for the person that gives $100,000 than the person that gives 20 and made 50. Okay? Jesus even said this woman has given more. So we don't parade people across a platform and put their name up on a building and announce who they are whenever these things happen, because that robs the blessing of giving to the Lord and then getting your hands off of it. Because if you give and then your hands got to be on it so everybody knows who it is, you've received your reward. But we believe that God blesses and prospers as these people have planted seed. We want to be good stewards of all of that seed. So every time it comes in, it reminds us over again. And I hear that voice of the Lord in me saying, keep lifting up my finished work through the cross. I'll never have a problem, son, funding the message of my son Jesus. And I believe that. You'll never have a problem funding the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Ephesians chapter 1, let's look at a verse. Verse 16, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And here's what Paul prays. Now this is early in the book. Could have told us this at the end, but he tells us at the beginning because he's setting a tone for the book of Ephesians. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. In the knowledge of Jesus. Now, knowledge is something you can go get, right? How will you go get knowledge of Jesus? Feed on the love of Jesus. The messages we've preached for the last 3-4 weeks have re-emphasized and emphasized over and over again that we're in a growth spurt. And when you're in a growth spurt, you want to eat more. And part of the reason why we're consuming so much, wanting so much more of the Lord and who He is because of the growth that the Lord has placed into our house. And I'm not just talking physical, but spiritual and mental and our souls growing. And as that happens, we want to feed more on Jesus. Learning what to feed on is crucial. We feed on the finished work of Christ, His love for us, His grace, His mercy, His favor. No guilt, no condemnation, His forgiveness of sins and His love. As we feed on that, what happens? Notice that He may give you, middle part of the verse, He may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. So the more I learn of Jesus, I got to go do that. You got to go do that. You listen and learn of Jesus. The more I listen and learn of Jesus, may the spirit of wisdom descend upon me. Now, if it's a spirit of wisdom, that means it's something I can't get. I need the Holy Spirit to put that upon me. How does the Holy Spirit get activated? We've told you this many times before. The activator of the Holy Spirit is to see Jesus glorified, because that's speaking the same language as the Holy Ghost. That's, in other words, that's eating at the same table. If I'm feasting on the finished work of Jesus, I know the Holy Spirit feasts on the finished work of Jesus. As I'm feasting on that, the Holy Spirit descends upon me. How? In the spirit of wisdom and revelation. This is what I want. I'll just say tell you right now what one of my becoming daily prayers is, Father, I want the spirit of wisdom and revelation to know what to do and how to do it, so that it will be a supernatural wisdom. I know that I don't have the years to know what to do all the time that it should be done, so I need the spirit of wisdom, which transcends years. I need the spirit of the ages. I need you to speak through me. And I want all of us praying that prayer every day in our life. What if you had the leg up on your coworker, or the leg up on the fellow classmate, or the leg up on the person down the street from you? And it wasn't a leg up because you outread them, outworked them, outstudied them, but it was a leg up because you had the spirit of wisdom. Wouldn't that be an advantage? How could it not be? That's exactly what Solomon asked God for. He said, I'm young, I don't know what I'm doing, but I know there's a spirit of wisdom, and that's what I'm asking for. And if you can put that on me, I know I'll be a good ruler, and I'll have a heart of compassion, and I'll have a heart of love. And I want you to notice as well that when Solomon sought wisdom, he didn't ask God to make him nice, but he did ask God for a heart of compassion. Those are two different things. Did you know that? We define things on terms of nice, and a lot of people think that compassion equals niceness. Compassion and niceness. Nice is man's idea. Compassion is God's idea. And so I've met a lot of nice people that are nice to your face and stab you in the back. Because we know how to put on nice. It's hard to put on compassion. Compassion leans down and helps the man hurting on the side of the road whenever it's going to cost you to lean down. Nice costs you nothing. Compassion costs you everything. Jesus was never just nice. In fact, Jesus would often push nice to the side to show compassion. You and I need to be at the place where we understand that His wisdom will bring compassion, just as Solomon understood it will bring compassion. But I, just like the fish I shared with you a minute ago, I got to go back to that for a moment. That blazed on my heart today about everything chases Jesus. It doesn't chase me, and it doesn't chase this church. It chases Jesus. It makes sense then, if the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, leads me beside still waters. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. You know the psalm. It makes sense then that if surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, it's the first time in the psalm that anything's behind me. Everything else, He is leading me or standing beside me. First couple verses, He's in front of me. Then when I go into the valley of the shadow of death, He's with me. But then there's something behind me. And if it's in a negative connotation, we leave it alone, because Paul said, forgetting the things which are behind. All right? But if it's in a positive connotation, it's always chasing you, not being left by you. The things we're leaving behind are the things that are under the blood of Jesus. The things that are behind us but that are chasing us down. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And so, as God's good... But why is it following me? It's really not following me. It's following Jesus. Notice that I don't get to that verse until I master the art of lead me beside green grass. Lead me beside still waters. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. He didn't lead me in the valley, but I went. And since I went, he went. And since he went, it went. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Why? Because I'm following Jesus. As I follow Jesus, all of God's goodness follows me. Can you see why the church needs a revival of Jesus? We don't need a revival of tongues, a revival of prophecy, a revival of Pentecost. We need a revival of the finished work of Jesus Christ. If the finished work of Jesus Christ come back, we see all that other stuff come back. All the stuff we want to see in the church, the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, all the beautiful aspects that we know and love, they all have always chased Jesus. They've never chased the church. It's just the church has oftentimes become confused and thought that we brought it. I've met my share of preachers who thought they brought the power, they brought the anointing, they brought the Holy Ghost, they brought the Spirit. In fact, I've heard churches introduce guest speakers as, this is the man for the hour, he brought the fire of God. They've brought the anointing of the Spirit with them tonight. They've brought the power of heaven with them. No. It never rests on us, it rests on the Jesus in us. May you know, if you sit right here tonight, the power of Jesus Christ that rests on you is just as great, just as awesome as rests on the pulpit when the man of God's under the anointing. What's the difference? Well, the man of God receives word from the Lord, fresh bread, for that hour. That's why I believe you ought to be at church. Because if you miss the fresh bread for that hour. Right? You know, you're not lost or backslid, but you might be hungry. You miss a Sunday, are you backslid? No. But Monday, you might really realize, oh man, I needed some bread. I'm really suffering. Okay? But the power's no different resting on you than is resting on the man of God. Where does our wisdom come from? It's the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the Lord. So if the gold, frankincense, and myrrh found Jesus, and the fish went and found Jesus, maybe we should be going to find Jesus. Right? Marriage is a good example. Okay? We used this illustration 5 minutes ago, and I told you a lot of people pray for wisdom in their marriage. If I can get my marriage cleaned up, Pastor, we'll get in church. So we don't come because we feel like hypocrites. I don't come because my spouse won't go with me. I hear these as pastors. I won't go because I can't get my spouse to go, and I don't believe that we ought to go to two different places. I don't believe they ought to stay home while I go. I won't go. We can't get this fixed because of this. All these excuses. And here's what we're trying to do. We come up and we take vows to be together till death do us part. But then we walk right out of the church and try to live two separate lives. Okay? And as long as we're trying to live two separate lives, we're going, and we think it's okay as long as the two lives go on parallel course. Most people in the church think it's all right. Well, I'm not even going to deal with how sinners treat marriage, okay? Let's deal with how believers treat marriage. Most of them think it's okay as long as we're on parallel, as long as we don't drift out going the other way. All right? The problem is that we, without a common goal on the horizon to get to, we will slowly but surely drift our own separate ways. And this is why you get 20 years down the road, they go, well, they've changed. They're not the same person I married. Well, I'm going to tell you why. They are the same person you married. You just didn't end up at the same place. This action happens long enough that if the line is slightly off, you won't notice it for 6 months or a year or 10 years. But then eventually you look over and they're a lot farther away. Here's what we need to do. If you see the picture of a triangle in your head, notice the two base points meet at the top. For us to be successful in our marriage, in our relationship, in our jobs, anybody we yoke ourselves to, we have to be chasing Jesus to the center. And when you meet Jesus, the closer you get to Him, the closer you get to each other. You say, well, Pastor, I thought we were already saved. I'm not talking about your salvation. I'm talking about your daily pursuit of God, your daily feeding on bread, your daily seeing of Jesus, how you use your wisdom that God's given you to go after Christ. As we both go after Jesus, we both come closer together. The key to success, and not just in marriage, but in every area of our life, is not to have Jesus. I hear believers say this. Pastor, I got Jesus at the top of my list. I got news for you. That's the wrong spot. Don't put Jesus at the top of your list. Put Jesus in the middle of everything. He needs to be in the middle of your marriage, the middle of your job, the middle of your checkbook, the middle of your body, the middle of your hopes and dreams. He's not at the top of the list because that denotes once we get Him, we move on. Okay? If He's in the midst, His cross was in the middle. As Jesus is in the midst, all of the wrath of God poured into Jesus. Let's put Jesus back in the middle. Let God's wisdom begin to explode in our lives. That wisdom lead us right back to Jesus. So as the Spirit of wisdom overtakes us, the Spirit of wisdom, I love the second part, and revelation. Not new revelation that no one's ever had. This is not what Paul's talking about, that you're going to go write the 15th epistle because you've got such revelation, nobody else had it. I've warned you about those kind. Get away. If someone says, oh, this is new, it's never been in the Bible, but you need to listen up. No, you need to tune out. Run fast. So what are we talking about fresh revelation? Because you hear me say that. I'll get up and say, hey, I believe the Lord's given me fresh revelation. I don't insinuate that no one's ever had it, but I haven't. It's fresh to me. You know, that's what I mean. It's fresh revelation to me. Somebody's had it. Somebody has seen it before. If no one else, the Apostle Paul saw it. That's why he wrote it in there. Now, we had to go dig to get it out, but insight and revelation. This is what we need in our lives, the ability to have the secret things revealed to us through daily study and through daily prayer. And did you know that you can grow in this grace, walk in His wisdom to where God's wisdom being poured on you with such power and such authority that you can begin to feed as you read your Word? Our ultimate goal is to teach you how to feed reading the Word of God. Not just that your filling station be church. I'm starving all week, come to church, get refilled. And I'm starving the rest of the week, I come back on Sunday, get refilled. And it's okay to get fed at church, but to where you are feeding on this wisdom in Him every single day. Now, you know, there's a difference in seeing Jesus and wondering about Him, and there's a difference in seeing Jesus with wisdom. And if the Spirit of wisdom descends upon us by prayer, James 1 said, if any man desire wisdom, need wisdom, let him ask of the Lord who gives it liberally. Liberally means God will give you as much as you can ask for. So, get greedy. Okay? We tell you to lift your hands and receive abundance of grace, and we don't ever put a limit on that. I've never looked around yet and said, okay, hey, you, this is too many weeks in a row with your hands up. Now, you need to calm down because there's only so much grace to go around, right? You know that's not the case. Abundance of grace means superabundance. Now, if God will give me wisdom liberally, that means I don't have enough yet. As much as we have, we don't have enough. And as much as we get, there's more to get. I like that news. You'll never cap out. You'll never get too much. So just when you think you know it all, be sure that you don't know it all. And so God's wisdom then is on us, descends upon us to do great things. I want to take you to a story that most of the time is safe for the Christmas season. And I'm going to show you the arrival of Jesus and a key word that I think gives us insight into how to find Jesus today. Now, when I say find Jesus, of course I mean in our daily walk. But I want to take you back to the manger and to the house where Jesus was. On our way there, I want to stop you off at Mark chapter 1. Let's look real fast at Mark chapter 1 for a phrase that has been emblazoned in my heart for years. Years before God revealed anything to me about grace and favor, I used to preach this verse. I would definitely preach it different now if I was going to preach this verse as a title, but even then, years and years ago before I understood much about His new covenant, I was preaching this message looking for Jesus. And it's in Mark chapter 1. Look at verse 35. In the morning, rising up a great while before day, He went out, He being Jesus, and departed into a solitary place, and there He prayed. And Simon and they that were with Him followed after Him. And when they found Him, they said to Him, all men seek for Thee. I've always loved that verse. I love the thought that the disciples could see, all men seek You. And I've preached it this way, and I don't believe I was very far off. That even when men are wasting their mind on drugs and drinking themselves into oblivion, they're seeking Jesus. They're seeking a high or an escape or whatever, but what we're really trying to do is find what only Jesus can provide. That fill that void, that hole in our heart that only Jesus can fill. So even if you don't think you're seeking Jesus, I present that I believe you are. I think all men seek Jesus. And notice that Jesus, when this is said to him in 38, this is going to come back in just a moment. We'll see why this is important. He says, let's go to the next town that I may preach there also, for from there came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. Now what we know based on the previous verses is Jesus is in Capernaum. And in Capernaum, he casts out devils and he heals Peter's mother-in-law. And a bunch of people cram-pack the streets of Capernaum so that Jesus will heal them. Jesus raises up early in the morning after spending a whole night healing the sick and casting out devils. He goes off to a mountain to get alone with God to pray. This is where he always hears from his Father on what to do next. This is where he seeks wisdom. Okay? In his solitary place, he seeks wisdom. He comes back to the house and the disciples meet him and say, hey, everybody has been looking for you. And Jesus takes this for exactly what it means. These people want something from you. They want healed. They want touch. Now, Jesus knows, this is a very pivotal moment in Jesus' ministry. Jesus could have stayed in Capernaum forever, right here. He is at the apex of popularity in any single town he'll ever go in, and it's in Capernaum. In fact, if you'll do an investigative study of the Gospels, you'll find that the stop-off city that Jesus prefers the most is Capernaum. You'll almost always find him going back to Capernaum, kind of a place to go to recharge his batteries. And have you noticed this too? Jesus goes to a place where he can feed others to recharge his batteries. Opposite of how we act. We run away from everybody we know to recharge our batteries. Jesus ran back to the one town that loved him the most to recharge his batteries. Gives us a great insight into God. You want to recharge God? Take more. Now, I'm not insinuating God's exhausted. He comes dragging in here Sunday, and if you don't praise him, he can't do much. But it ought to teach us something about God's wisdom. That God's wisdom flows where the Spirit of the Lord is able to move and do great things in our lives. Jesus, why couldn't he go to Nazareth and rest? His hometown. Everybody there knew him. Nobody will bother him at Nazareth. In fact, the last time he's at Nazareth on a Saturday to preach is when he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel and deliver captives and recovering of sight to the blind. This day is this fulfilled in your ears. And nobody said amen. And everybody, matter of fact, everyone said, is this not Joseph the carpenter's son? Jesus could have went home to mom and dad's house, propped his feet up, never had to heal a soul. If you need a vacation, go to Nazareth. Nobody believes in you anyway. You go there, all they're going to do is ask you to build a barn. Right? But when he needs a break, he doesn't go to Nazareth. He goes to where people need him, want him, love him, desire him. Now you want to know what I have found? It took me a long time to figure this out because it took me a long time to understand what fresh bread was versus stale bread. Once I figured out what fresh bread was and how to bake it and how to make it and how to present it and then watch little starving rats eat it. I don't mean you're a rat, sorry, but it was the first thing in my head. Little sheep eating grass. Better. Drinking water. When I watch the sheep eat, their little belly's getting fatter and fatter. And God taught us the importance of pouring the oil on and combing out the wool and taking care of your wounds and helping you. I learned a trick. And that is that if I'm down and I'm having a rough time of it and a bad week and it ever crosses my mind to be discouraged, or I've got to get the food on the table to you. Because I never feed any better than when I watch the flock feed. You understand? And this will help you in your daily walk. If you're down and discouraged, feed on Jesus. If you're having trouble feeding on Jesus, feed somebody else. Because the moment you start feeding somebody else, a phenomenon takes place. Jesus told us this in John 4. He was sitting at the well, touching the life of the woman, the Samaritan woman. By touching her life, he knew he was touching her family's life, the whole village's life. Paul will show up there in Acts 19, and there's still a revival going on in Samaria. You know where it started? At a well, at 12 o'clock in the afternoon, at a woman who had five husbands and was living with a man she wasn't married to. And Jesus skips lunch to witness to her. Because when his disciples come back, they say, Lord, Aren't you hungry? And Jesus says, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And they say to him, oh, someone gave him lunch. They say to themselves, they whisper the text, oh, someone must have fed him. And then the text says, they not knowing that he was there to do his Father's work. What was Jesus feeding on? Witnessing to her. He wasn't feeding on sitting and reading the Bible. He was feeding on giving her good news. Learn to feed on giving out the good news. Giving out. And you know, God's wisdom will lead you to use your power the right way. Some of us have such a lust for power. We have a love for power, but no power to love. As long as we have a love for power, but no power to love, we're going to continue to turn people away from the church. Because being raised in Pentecost, power is what we talk about all the time. Matter of fact, the only time I usually heard the Holy Ghost mentioned at all was two words, conviction and power. If the Holy Ghost is here, he's here to convict you, and he's here to move with power. We didn't always know what the power was for, but we sure did know he was hungry for power. And if he wanted power, we wanted power. And we were always talking about dunamos and dynamite Holy Ghost and wanting more power in our lives. And I got no problem presenting to you that the Holy Ghost is powerful, but I do have a problem presenting that the Holy Ghost is so powerful that once he comes into you, he will ignore the way Jesus did ministry to elevate you into some new form of it. No, you'll end up doing exactly as Christ. Watch how powerful. Would you say Jesus was powerful? Most powerful man that had ever lived. He'd walk into a room. Demons knew who he was. I mean, he didn't have to call them out. They just called themselves out. Right there in Mark 1, in fact, look at Mark 1:23. There was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out and said, leave us alone! What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? Jesus didn't even say anything to the demon. The demon just didn't like Jesus being there. So powerful, he walks in. Demons get up and run out. A big group of demons, 6,000 plus, look at Jesus one time and says, oh, don't cast us into outer darkness. Please leave us alone. Just don't send us away. So Jesus sends them into the pigs. And the pigs are smart enough to know it's better to kill yourself than live demon-possessed. So they run off the cliff and drown in the ocean. So powerful, this man. You want to see great power used wisely. A lot of us use power to show people their sin. We would use our power to bring attention and draw attention. Jesus, with all the power of heaven and earth, gets down on his knees on the last night on this earth and wraps a towel around his waist and washes the feet of the disciples. Because true wisdom starts with the power to serve. Power to serve. You want wisdom. You want to know if you're walking in God's wisdom or not? How much of a servant's heart comes natural to you? Do you need the attention drawn to you? Do you need the pat on the back? Do you need noticed? Do you need your name up? You're yet to find his wisdom descend upon you. Jesus had such power, the power to get down on his knees and wash the feet. You know how precious your Lord was? Not just at 33 the night before he dies, but he's precious at 12. When he's sitting in the temple with the doctors and the lawyers, and how many of you believe that at 12, Jesus was smarter than all of them? Yeah, wasn't he? Jesus, smarter than all of them. Here's a phenomenon. Don't read it now. Read it when you get home. When you get home, read Luke 1 and watch how Jesus sitting, or the early part of Luke, where Jesus is sitting in the temple, and the Bible says that he listened and questioned the doctors and the lawyers. Why doesn't he preach to them? Wisdom says, you're 12. Don't preach. Just answer their questions and ask them questions. Preaching comes later. Where does it come? Verse 38 and 39. Mark chapter 1. It comes now. Let's get out of this to go to the next town that we may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all of Galilee, and he cast out devils. It's a moment where Jesus can remain in Capernaum, set up his headquarters, and never have to step foot out, but he knows the need for his message is so great. He doesn't say, let's go into the next towns and heal their sick. Let's go into the next towns and raise their dead. Let's go into the next towns and walk on their waters and multiply their bread. But he says, let's go into the next town and preach, because the message that I have is so vital. I didn't preach it when I was 12, because wisdom tells you sometimes it's best to keep your mouth shut. You know, one of the great keys to knowing when you're walking in his wisdom, yes, is that you have a servant's heart, but the ability to say nothing when your head tells you to say something. That takes wisdom. You know? The Word of God tells us in Proverbs that a wise man holds his tongue, but a fool opens his mouth, lets everybody know he's one. And people might question whether you're a fool or not until you open your mouth and they go, okay, well, we know. Wasn't sure. Then he talked. Pretty sure. Wisdom keeps its mouth shut until the perfect moment. At that moment, how will I know that moment, Pastor? Jesus knew it. Jesus is in you. You'll know it. Can't give you any other advice than my sheep know my voice. Listen for him. Sometimes it'll be better to listen than it is to talk. In fact, you got two ears. You got one mouth. Do the math. Twice as much listening as you do talking usually is the road to wisdom. All right, now Jesus, all men seek thee. Jesus takes the message out of preach. Do all men seek Jesus? I believe they do, whether they realize it or not. But I want to show you two specific instances of groups of men seeking Jesus, both finding Jesus with a whole different set of circumstances surrounding them. I want to talk about the shepherds and the wise men. All right, so go with me real quick to Luke chapter 2. You're in Mark, so it's a quick jump. As you go there, I want to quote for you a verse everybody here knows. And it's Hebrews 11 and 6. That God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Right? So as we diligently seek the Lord, the words diligently seek are one word in the Greek. Not diligently one word, seek another word. Diligently seek is one word in the Greek and it means to inquire or require. So, to require of the Lord or inquire of the Lord rewards those who do such. So there is something to be said for an intimate desire to know more of Him. Now, I want you to know that God, and this is something we do know, but we need reminded of sometimes. The Word of God is replete with references to the Jew or to the Gentile on different planes, different levels. At times, the word will go forth strictly to a Jew. At times, it'll go strictly forth to a Gentile. I heard Dad's lesson from last Wednesday night. Great lesson on rightly dividing the word of truth, how the true division point of the Bible is not Malachi and Matthew, but rather the finished work of Jesus Christ. If you missed that message, get it. Because he made some important statements in there, how everything in the Bible was written not to you, but for you. Okay? I've heard people say, matter of fact, I heard a preacher wailing on how, and really nailing, trying to nail grace preachers and us radicals, you know. But wailing on how Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel and teach them the things that I have commanded you. And this ministry was trying to say, everything Jesus taught is what you should be preaching. If Jesus said it, you should say it. And I thought, man, what a slippery slope. Because if you'll recall in Matthew, Jesus told the disciples, and the words are written in red. And he says to you, the reader, take not this message to the Gentiles. Take this message to the, for I am here for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, if everything Jesus taught is for me, then the gospel is not for me. You understand? I'm not a Jew. That's my hint there. So no, we don't just take every, we gotta realize why Jesus said it, the context in which Jesus said it and how it happened. Same thing with types and shadows. Some types and shadows, though they can apply to us, they might have a deeper reference and a deeper inference. Always remember this, whatever happened first was for a Jew. Whatever happened second was for a Gentile. So if something happens two times in one story, it's almost always that God's showing you that the gospel message comes first to the Jew, to Israel. When rejected, the gospel message turns to the Gentile. I believe a perfect example of this is the shepherds and the wise men. Who showed up first? Shepherds. In fact, the shepherds show up all the way at the manger. Let's look at their story real fast. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And they were in the same country, shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Notice where they're at, in the same country. We got serious proximity to the manger. We don't even have to go very far, right? They're in the same country, abiding in the field, keeping watch when? By night, which means that whatever's about to happen, there must be such a great and mighty light, which we're going to find in the next verse is, that God, at the moment that Jesus is being born, he doesn't wait a day or 2 days or a week, wait till the sun comes up. At the moment Jesus is being born, by night, the angels come and appear to the shepherds. The angel comes to them and the glory of the Lord shines round about them and they were sore afraid. Verse 10, and the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Now I want you to notice, the great joy is going to be to all people, but I didn't bring it to all people. Right? I brought it to you. I bring to you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. If you notice, first, it's for you. It's going to be for everybody, but I'm giving you a heads up. I'm giving you a leg up. It's for all people, but I'm bringing it just for you. 11. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Notice it's not born unto the world a Savior. It's born unto you, now watch the Jewish reference, in the city of David. Why does he say the city of David? Jewish title. Bethlehem, city of David. Born in the city of David, so all you Jews have stake claim on this, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Is he going to be Savior to the whole world? Yes. But not until he comes as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Right now his arrival is for the Jew, thus we're going to the shepherd, a type of under-shepherd, shepherds and under-shepherds in the church. The Savior is eventually going to be for the whole world, but for now we come to you by night, present this message to you. This shall be the sign to you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now I want you to notice that they don't tell him where Jesus is other than two things. He's at the city of David. He's wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Now, for us, manger only means one thing 2,000 years later. Little baby Jesus wrapped in swaddling clothes. Right? That is not what manger meant to them. It's going to, but it doesn't when they hear the phrase manger. Now, the manger, of course, is where the cattle, the sheep, the goats go to eat. Right? So where are we going to find Jesus? In the barn with the animals. They don't say he's in a barn with the animals, but we can figure out a manger equals in the barn with the animals. Now watch a beautiful shadow turn into a wonderful substance. When you needed to offer up a sacrifice and you were a Jew, you had to take a trip to the barn to get a bull, a sheep, a goat. The angels are saying, take a trip to the barn. This will be your last trip ever to a barn. You go find this lamb. Praise God. Jesus wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the manger. From now on, may your salvation and your Savior always be found in the form and the man, Jesus Christ. Praise God. Last trip to the shed. Last trip to the barn. So we find Jesus. The angels have proclaimed this, and it came to pass, verse 15, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to each other, let's now go to Bethlehem and see the thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child, and all that they which heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Now I want you to notice that they did absolutely nothing to get this revelation. This was free of charge. We're out here taking care of our sheep one night. We look up in the sky. Angels, the sky grows light. We've brought to you a Savior. He's laying in a manger. All you got to do is walk up there and see Him. And their response, they go tell everybody the things that they've heard. And they wondered. Verse 18. I love the word wondered. It's the same Greek word as the word marvel. A few years ago, I did a message. It was one of my favorite sermons up to that point that I think I'd ever preached. And I may dig this one out again someday. Jesus only marveled two times while he was on the earth. Now, he might have marveled more, but the Bible only told us twice. The Bible only two times says, and Jesus marveled. And I remember the day I discovered that, I thought, what would make Jesus marvel? Wouldn't you love to make Jesus marvel? I mean, Jesus is hard to impress. This is a guy that hung the stars. Yeah, what are you going to do to make Jesus marvel? Until I saw that there's only two things that make him marvel, and one of them ain't so good. The only two times that the Bible says Jesus marveled, both dealt with faith. At Nazareth, when he said, this day is the scripture fulfilled, and nobody wanted him to heal, and nobody wanted him to bless. And the Bible says, and he marveled within himself at the lack of faith.
The Bible just calls it rank unbelief. He marveled within himself at their unbelief. Jews. Okay? What's the other time he marveled? Come to me and heal my servant. And Jesus said, let's go to your house. He goes, no, forget it. I'm not worthy that you step foot in my house. Speak the word and my servant shall be healed. And Jesus, the Bible says, marveled and said, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in all of Israel. Gentile. Now that gives me some hope, because remember, I'm not a Jew. I already told you that, right? Just in case you forgot. Being a Gentile, I have hope that I could make him marvel. How? Take more. Great faith. Take more. I want him to be in heaven. I marveled at Paul. You know, I want him to say, I'm so marveled that he will take so much from me. I'm going to see if I can outgive him. I'm going to see if I can give him more than he can handle. And in Jesus' name, I say amen to that, Father. Amen to that. Give him more than I can handle. What made him marvel? So with the Jews, he marveled that they didn't believe. With the Gentiles, he marveled that they would. So I don't know. I believe the marvel is good with the shepherds, because they didn't run away when they saw the angel, and they didn't get to the manger and say, we don't believe. But I want you to notice that when it came time to present the gospel, God brought the message of the Savior and made it easy for the Jew to receive, because that's why Jesus came first, was for Israel. You and I get the crumbs. Jesus told the woman whose daughter was at home, she said, Lord, will you come and heal my daughter? And he said, should the dogs eat the crumbs? Or should the dogs eat the children's bread? And she says, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. The bread is for the children. The bread is for Israel. She says, I know the bread's not for me. I know you didn't come for me, but I'm asking for you. And Jesus says, wow. Did you know that's the other time great faith is used? Right there. Great faith. Great faith in this woman, because she wanted to receive. Now let's look at the wise men. I picked these guys because the Bible uses wise. Want to know what wisdom does? Wisdom goes looking for Jesus. And it runs through obstacles, and it shows up late if it has to, and it sneaks out the back door when it's done. Because that's exactly what the wise men did. They showed up late. They got lost. And they snuck out under the cover of darkness. But wisdom wants Jesus so bad that wisdom is willing to go to any lengths it has to get a glimpse of Jesus, to see him. Look at the wise men in Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. Here's what the wise men, look at one, let's get some context with one. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Now, the fact that they're from the east means they're not Jews, they're Gentiles. These are Oriental wise men. Far side of the world. Saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. These guys had to travel at their own dime across the world to come looking for a Jesus. They don't know his name. They don't know where he's at, but they follow the star because they believe in that vision. For whatever purpose, the star convinced them that they should move. They believe in where they're going, but once they get to the near land of where Christ is at, the star obviously stops flickering. They don't know where to go. They're somewhere nearby. Can you imagine being this far and losing the star? Now, wouldn't you just, you maybe think, okay, well, we missed God. Let's turn around and go home. But there's a hunger burning inside of these wise men to come and find this baby. We must find him where he's at. Now, by the way, it's at least a couple of years probably since the manger. It takes that long to travel across the world in that day. Besides, when they find him, he's going to be in a house, not a stable. A house, not a manger. And so he's already moved indoors. This isn't two or three nights later, but maybe a couple of years later. So the wise men are late. Better late than never. They're going to find this Jesus. Let me give you another free nugget. You seem to really enjoy the go to the barn and find the lamb for the last time nugget. Let me give you another nugget. I enjoyed that too, man. I got that today and nearly shouted. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? First question of the New Testament. The first question asked of man by God in the Old Testament was, where are you? Who told you you were naked?
The first question asked by man of God in the New Testament is, where is he? Notice, Old Testament, where are you? New Testament, where is he? Old Testament was all about you. New Testament is all about Jesus. Don't think this thing's about you anymore. If you want it to be about you, keep the law. The law worketh wrath. Paul said, where is boasting included then? It is excluded. Why is it excluded? Because we are no longer under law, but we are under grace. If I glory, may it be in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. God forbid that I would glory. Why? There's no bragging of me. It's all of Him. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet it's not I, but it's Christ that lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and who gave Himself for me. Notice that all the me's follow Him. Always following Him. Where is He? Where is He? Where is He? That's Jesus. That's New Covenant. And that's what they're looking for. They get no angels. Just a star, and they lose the star for a while, then it's going to come back. Look at verse 9. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy, which lets me believe that when they got there, they lost it. When they come out from speaking to the king, they saw it again. When they saw it again, they went chasing after Jesus. Wisdom always chases after Jesus. And when they go into the house in verse 11, they see the young child with Mary. They fall down and worship Him. And when they open their treasures, they presented gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Notice that the wise men always bring with them worship. Wisdom will always result in true worship. And wisdom will always lead you to Jesus. I've heard it said wise men still seek Him. I believe that. Wisdom will always lead you to worship. Remember Solomon? And I know this is bread some of you've ate before, this statement here, but let me rewarm it up for those who may not have heard it. But do you remember when Solomon, young guy, hasn't yet had the dream where God said, what do you want? The dream where He said, I want wisdom and compassion. The night before the dream, he kills 1,000 lambs on the altar at Gibeon. No Ark of the Covenant at Gibeon. The Ark of the Covenant got moved to Jerusalem by his dad David years before. But Solomon walks up, offers 1,000 sacrifices before the altar, falls asleep that night, and the Lord shows up in the dream and says, what do you want? And Solomon says, I would love wisdom, to have a heart of compassion and understanding. And the Lord says, you got it. Not only do you got it, but I'm going to chase wisdom with goodness. Notice, I'm going to give you wisdom, and I'm also going to bless you. He doesn't say, I'm going to give you blessings and give you wisdom. Stop looking at wisdom as an afterthought of Christianity. Blessings are the best. Wisdom's, yeah, it's good. Now I'm wiser than I used to be, but hey, I'm blessed. May you see yourself as wise in Him. Seek His wisdom. Watch blessings flow. Solomon wakes up with a heart of compassion. Something different beats in his chest. And it's the very first thing he does. Because wisdom will always teach you how to worship. I watch a lot of worship in the church, and there's a lot of sound and fury. Signifying very little. Right? A lot of clapping, a lot of shouting, a lot of jumping, a lot of crying, a lot of dancing. Very little Jesus. Watch what true wisdom does. Solomon wakes up and says, let's go to Jerusalem. And when he gets there, he worships in front of the Ark of the Covenant. Why? Because before you have godly wisdom, worship is all about how many lambs you can kill. But the day you wake up with God's spirit of wisdom, worship says, get me to the Ark of the Covenant. I don't care if it's in a tent in Jerusalem. And that's where it was. It was more regal to worship with 1,000 bloodsheds at the beautiful tabernacle than it was to worship with an open tent flap in a field in Jerusalem. But wisdom says, go after Jesus. Wisdom brings worship. Always the end result of walking in wisdom. Praise the Lord. And that tent flap was open so that everybody, not just the priest, everybody could see the Ark of the Covenant. You remember how Amos ends his book? In the last day, they shall rebuild the tabernacle of David. James quotes that verse at the council in Jerusalem in the book of Acts when he says, as it has been written and as it has been said, they shall worship at the tabernacle of David. You know why he was quoting that? Because he's about to address Gentiles. Guess who gets to worship at the tabernacle of David, where a tent flap is all that separates you from the Ark of the Covenant? You and I! No longer having to go through ceremony and Judaism and go through the rites and the shedding of blood and the washing of hands, but because we have received His wisdom. May we be wise enough to run up and worship of Him every single day that we have. Every moment of every day that we can, may we go and worship Him. Learn to receive of who He is, because when you learn of Him and you see Him, let your wisdom bring in goodness. Don't be scared, believer, and I think we're past this, but it's worth repeating. But don't be scared to receive of God's goodness and call it God. Don't be scared that when good things happen to you, say thank you, Jesus. Don't be afraid to say, the Father has poured out a blessing on me. Because some people go, well, I hadn't had someone say this to me recently. Well, you know, I don't know if I want to ask the Lord for this because that seems pretty selfish. It was basic. It was a basic necessity of life. They didn't want to ask the Lord for it because it seems selfish. So why would you ask your father for something? Would you ask your daddy for something? Why won't you ask your heavenly Father for something? And then don't be afraid to say, thank you, Jesus. Father, I know you did this for me. I'm not smart enough to do this. I'm not smart enough to figure out how to. This had to be your wisdom to bring this in, to do this in my life. Let me give you one more spot. We're going to quit. John chapter 3, for those of you that closed early, shame, shame on you because you know better. John chapter 3, verse 26. Not real shame on you. I don't want any shame on you, okay? Don't accept the real shame. It was mock shame. John chapter 3, they come to John the Baptist in verse 26, and they said, Rabbi, he that was with you beyond Jordan, that's Jesus, to whom you bear witness, behold, the same baptizes, and all men come to him. Sounds familiar, right? This is what we heard in Mark 1, that all men seek him. And here's what John the Baptist had to say about it. A man can receive nothing unless it's given to him from heaven. Now, his statement is regarding Jesus. He must be of God. He can have nothing unless it come to him from heaven. But you know who else he's regarding? All of them asking the question. If you've received of him, and if those people have received of him, it had to be that he is from God. Because the next few statements from John are going to be, I must decrease, he must increase. The bridegroom is the one who the bride belongs to. But the friend of the bridegroom is glad to see the wedding. That's coming up. Guess who I am, he says. I'm the best man. And I'm glad to give the bridegroom to you, the bride. But rest assured, anything that is given must be given of God. So stop being scared to say thank you, Jesus, when good things happen. Because guess what? It happened because your Father blessed you. Your Father was good to you. Your Father poured it out. He gave it. And if He gave it, receive it. This will make it a little easier to not always attack other churches and other ministries. I don't agree with what everybody preaches. I don't agree with what everybody says. But I also don't want to spend enough of my day trying to listen to every single thing everybody says. So you know what? I might like a whole lot more if I spent half my days listening to everybody else. I don't have that kind of time. So I have to make a snap judgment sometimes of whether I'm going to give them 5 more minutes based on the first 10 seconds they got. I only got so many hours in the day, and so do you. Why waste all of my day wading through junk to get to one little nugget when I can open this and get a whole bunch of good stuff? Now, I want you to feel the same way, and I don't ever want you to have to wade. I hope you don't ever come and think, well, I had to wade through Pastor Paul's mess to get to one good thing. I hope to God, pray that we never preach that and present that. But I don't know. I don't know what all everybody's preaching, but I do know that where there's blessings of heaven, heaven's in it. And God's got His hand on it. So any good thing that's happening there, they had to receive it from the Lord, because guess what? The devil doesn't give you good things. I think we Christians got an odd idea that sometimes the devil prospers people to get them. I've heard that before. Boy, them riches are of the devil. So the devil's trying to give them all that good stuff so that they'll leave the Lord. It's the goodness of God that leads men to repent. Why would the devil take the risk at being good to people lest they give their hearts to Jesus? What good would that do the powers of darkness? So when you see blessings, give credit to Jesus. Even if they're not on you, give credit to Jesus. Grace and God's goodness will squash the spirit of jealousy in your life. It'll squash it, because you'll start to see God's grace as being freely given. You'll realize that there's nothing anybody can do to bring about the goodness. Rejoice whenever you see one of your brothers or your sisters blessed. Rejoice when you see somebody in the world blessed. And don't be afraid to say, man, the Lord has been good. Even say it to a lost person, you might open the door, be able to tell them something else about Jesus. Man, the Lord's being good to you. Boy, I used to be really scared to do that because I didn't want the sinner to think that God was approving their lifestyle. Because I wouldn't tell sinners, boy, the Lord's been good to you. I'd see something good in their life, and I wouldn't say anything at all. Because I thought, if you say the Lord's been good, they're going to think, well, I'll just keep doing what I'm doing, and the Lord will be good to me again. No, well, I should have said it with an understanding of what He can do. We get a little wiser as the Spirit of wisdom descends upon us. Let the Spirit of wisdom descend upon you in Jesus' name. Father, thank you so much for your people. They are precious sheep. And I pray tonight, Lord, the grass has been green and the waters have been still. And Lord, we've led them to the lush part of your field so that when we've opened the Word tonight, we will see Jesus. True wisdom will always seek Jesus. And Father, we ask tonight for the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. This church and this ministry has been prospered abundantly above what we could have ever asked or thought. We need wisdom to know how to move forward from here. We need wisdom to know what to do now. And we need wisdom to know the move that heaven would have us to make. Not the move that we will make or that we want to make, but the move that you want us to make. And I pray this for every person in this house, Lord, with no emphasis on any one category in their life, be it finance or health or marriage or whatever. May we seek your wisdom in every area of our lives, heading after Jesus Christ on our horizon. And Lord, it'll bring us not only closer to you, but closer to each other. Even as a church body, as we run towards Jesus, we can't help but run towards one another. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. The offering plates are right here. Feel free to give as you go tonight. And don't forget that Sunday. Two services, 8:30, 10:30. It is going to be a great time in the Lord. I'm excited about the move of the Spirit that we are seeing in this house. Let's see someone saved, all right? You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. God bless you.